east into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Lord God, the peace that you provide in your Son Jesus is an inspiring peace. It's a peace, Lord. It's a rest. It's an ease of heart. It's a confidence of soul that leads to joy. It is a peace that leads to gladness. It is a peace, Father, that leads to a delight that is enjoyed now in part, and it's a delight that will one day be enjoyed for all days unto forever. Thank you for the peace that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the joy that springs forth from it. We are debtors, and you are the great giver. Thank you for being so kind to us, your people. Help us as we open up this text. I pray that it would inspire us, Father, to have hearts like these women and this little boy. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Though many of us love Christmas, we have also learned that not everyone views this season as the most wonderful time of the year. And its heavy expectations, along with all the added busyness and the excess commercialism, and at times what seems like the redundant music, at least every time we walk into a store. Others are especially reminded at this time of year of their own personal sorrow, of loved ones that they've lost, of hopes left unfulfilled, and of relationships that are still in need of repair. Indeed, for some people, this season does not feel much like joy to the world. Instead, it feels more like a time that requires significant endurance just to make it through. And yet, this is a season of joy. Dare I even say, great joy. It's just that for some people, more thoughtfulness is required to tap into the gladness that's presented to us each December and that should mark every month of our year. And the key is, and I am at risk of being cliche here, We must carefully make the remarkable message of the season our principal reason for joy in the season. And to help us with this, we have the second visit of our Advent series, Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Because when God's message was pondered by these two women, pure gladness was the result. Indeed, God's message has the same effect upon all of his people whenever they carefully consider it, because the good news sparks great joy. And how could it not? How could the message that God's Son was sent for sinners to be their precious Savior and Lord not inspire tremendous delight in the hearts of his people? How could it not fill us with a joy that is able to push through all of the noise and even all of the sorrow that at times surrounds us? So, friends, I urge you to listen carefully and then to reorganize your approach for this time of year, relegating the lights and the food and the festivities to the back seat, while filling your heart with the happy message that once made a baby leap in the womb. Now, I have split up this passage into two parts. In verses 39 to 45, we see Mary's arrival. In verses 46 to 56, we see Mary's song. First of all, consider with me, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary's entrance had an immediate effect. After the angel left her back in verse 38, she made haste and she traveled several days' journey from Nazareth to some undeclared town down south in Judah to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Her motivation for going was almost certainly to verify what the angel Gabriel had told her in the previous verses. She had just learned that even though she was a virgin, she would give birth to the Son of the Most High God, that he was to be named Jesus, and that he would reign over God's people forever. Furthermore, to authenticate the fact that nothing God desires is impossible for God to do, she was told that her relative Elizabeth, a woman who was advanced in years and previously barren, that she would also experience the unthinkable. For she too would give birth to an important little boy who would be named John. So off Mary went to see the validation of the Lord's word. Trusting God, she went south to see the sign of God that he had provided for her. And when she entered the house and she greeted Elizabeth, a most remarkable thing happened. The baby inside of Elizabeth's womb leaped. And the reason behind this leap is provided a few verses later in verse 44, where it says the baby in the womb leaped for joy. That's why he leapt, for joy. Little John the Baptist, while in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leapt for joy over who had just walked into that room. Somehow, this little one knew the company who had arrived that day, and he responded appropriately. Now, this may seem incredible, that the baby would respond so palpably to Mary's greeting. But earlier in this chapter, we are told something important about this unborn. 14 and 15 of this chapter. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This child was filled with the Holy Spirit of God even before he was born. And being filled with God's Spirit, he was moved to respond with wondrous preborn joy over the entrance of God's Son who was being carried into that place by his mother Mary. This word leaped in verse 41 in the Greek original refers to an exuberant springing forth that is a product of happiness. So like a young child bouncing up and down on a chair with unmeasured excitement and anticipation over his coming Christmas gifts, John the Baptist was just bouncing around inside of his mother over the arrival of God's perfect gift that came into the room. This gladness was caused by the divine, but it was experienced by a human who was still unborn. Our student ministry intern, Dalton Mitchell, he made a thoughtful point in our discussion about this passage earlier this week. He said, the first person to recognize Christ was an unborn child. Think of that for a moment. In God's masterful sovereignty over the womb, he brought praise from an unborn person who was filled with delight over the recently conceived King of Glory. Let that impact your ethics. Mary's arrival also prompted a spirit-filled blessing. In verse 41, it also tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like many of the Old Testament saints before her, Elizabeth was given a special filling by God's Spirit on that occasion to understand this moment and to respond to this moment in a way that she would not have been able to do without his filling. When Mary arrived, she felt her baby leap in her womb, and her mind and her heart responded in the most God-honoring way imaginable. For with a loud cry of exclamation, she blessed Mary and the fruit of Mary's womb. This moment in history is so marvelous, it's worthy of some careful reflection by us. When these two women stood in the same room, something wonderful happened that day because there was an explosion of great joy that day. Perhaps you've heard of the bombardier beetle. Stay with me for a moment. I'm fascinated by this little insect. In its rear end, it has two chambers, each filled with a different type of gas, that are each innocuous on their own, but when they're put together, they are explosive and dangerous. And when a predator comes around, this little beetle, it instinctively withdraws the membrane between those two chambers, causing an explosive outburst that either greatly injures or kills its enemy. Well, when these two women came together on that particular day, there was an explosion of joy that instead of harming anyone, brought great gladness to everyone who reads about it, and I hope even us today. Elizabeth, in her spirit-filled response, she loudly cried out, it tells us, a happy word of blessing. She first blessed Mary, calling her the mother of my Lord. You see, like many in Israel, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah had long awaited for the Messiah's arrival, the advent of the promised heir of David who would rule God's. Elizabeth understood that it wasn't just her relative who had walked into her home that day, but also the one who was promised centuries before by God in his holy word. Her Lord had arrived, and he was even in her home. And her response was to offer a blessing over Mary, a word of praise that she was given the gift of bearing the Christ. Furthermore, in verse 45, she called Mary blessed because Mary had believed what the Lord had told her. She had been given the gift of faith, a perfect blessing that allowed her to recognize that what the Lord had said he would do, he would certainly do. And Elizabeth recognized this. And then she called blessed the fruit of Mary's womb. The Old Testament law of Moses declared that the fruitful wombs would be enjoyed by God's people if his people remained faithful to him. That if they were faithful, wombs would be fruitful in the land. That they would have many healthy, happy children. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, verse 4, it says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being carefully to do all his commandments that I command you, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb." But now, taking this passage to a whole new level, Elizabeth blessed the fruit of Mary's womb because this child would bring the blessing of God to many, many, many people because he is a fruit that just keeps on giving. Blessed is the fruit of this womb because the one who comes from you, Mary, is the one who is going to bring the blessing that God has promised to the world. And now consider Mary's song. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" Mary's song of praise sought to magnify the Lord. To magnify something is to cause it to be held in greater esteem by other people. And the state of Mary's soul, that center of her inner life, was to deeply seek the increasing esteem of the one true God. It was to increasingly express his glory and to have his glory cherished by more and more people. That's why she wrote this song. She wanted to spread God's great fame. She wanted others to look at him closely and to respond with the same joyful praise that she felt in her heart. And so she offered the song, a song that's been known throughout church history as the Magnificat, a Latin term that refers to Mary's magnification of God. Perhaps she started writing this on her journey down to Judah. Perhaps she just erupted with it spontaneously after hearing the response of Elizabeth and John. We don't know when she came up with this and when she penned it, but it's certainly wonderful what she declares for us here. Her song was first of all marked by personal motivations. In verse 47, she said that her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She had already been told that her son was to be named Jesus. We saw that last week. And the angel had told Joseph, her betrothed, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that she would bear a son, and she was to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Mary likely had some sense that her son would be the solution to her people's sin problem. And not just her people's sin problem, but her own sin problem. She called him here God my Savior. She seems to have in some way understood that the son she bore would be her own savior for her own sin, that she would be redeemed for all of her sins, just like God's people would all be redeemed for all of their sins. And in verse 48, she acknowledged that God had looked upon her humble estate to the point that now all generations would call her blessed. Like Elizabeth, who was humbled that the mother of her Lord would come into her home, Mary was humbled that the Lord would look upon her with such favor. An unremarkable woman from an unremarkable little town, to the point that now all people of every day would call Mary blessed. And do we not say in our hearts today when we ponder a passage like this, blessed is Mary. Could or ever could match the son that she would bear. And then in verse 49, she directed all of the focus towards God. It says in verse 49, he who is mighty, so he's mighty, has done great things for me. So in his might, he's done something great. And holy is his name, she says. The mighty one, matchless in power and glory, who's also the holy one, set apart from sin and perfect in his splendor, had acted greatly on her behalf. She was so undeserving, but he was gracious to overwhelm her with his kindness. Her song was also marked by a God-centered richness. And I really want you to catch this today because I think it's key to joy. I want you to grasp here that Mary was a woman with a mind and a heart that were absolutely saturated with the truth of Scripture. That truth that led her towards an outburst of joyful praise. She was, think of it, a young, betrothed, probably a teenager, who had absorbed an incredible amount of God's word to the point that when she received the angel Gabriel's message earlier in this chapter, everything began to click inside of her mind and her heart. In fact, if you were to take the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 of your Bible, and you were to pair it up with Mary's Magnificat here in Luke chapter 1 of your Bible, you would be astonished at the theological connections that young Mary made between God's past work on behalf of his people and what God was doing now through the arrival of his son. Let that be a lesson to the young. God's word is for you. And keep in mind, it is not like Mary had a printed, leather-bound copy of God's word laying around her house or one that she could just take with her on her journey. No, she would have only known the scriptures as she heard them in the synagogue gatherings and as her family recited them together each day several times over. Mary had memorized the word of God and had absorbed it into her heart to the point that now she was communicating a message that was rich in scriptural truth. I want you to think of what we just read here in verses 46 through 49. Just look at those for a moment. And then as you're looking at those, I want you to listen to these Old Testament passages that I think were quite near to Mary's mind when she wrote her song. We already read this one, Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. My soul, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Does that sound familiar to you? Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Habakkuk 3, 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. She didn't come up with that phrase. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Psalm 89, verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Psalm 71, verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And then Psalm 99:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. My friends, Mary's joy sprang forth out of her mouth because Mary's heart was full of divine truth. This is essential. Her heart sprang forth out of great joy because truth was absorbed into her heart. And this truth, she connected in her mind to the Lord's word that he had given through Gabriel. She took what she already knew, and she took the new information given to her by God about the Son. She put them together, and what was the result of this concoction of truth? Joy. Joy that poured out of her in a word of praise. And throughout the rest of the song, as she linked the arrival of God's Son to the favor he ever shows to his beloved people, she continues to see it all from the context of Holy Scripture. In verse 50, she said that God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This is precisely what Moses had written in the law. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is also what the psalmist declared. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And in verses 51 through 53, she said of God, and look at verse 51. I want you to read this aloud with me. Yes, read it aloud with me. 51 to 53. Scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. My friends, Mary is simply taking the side of many of the men of old who wrote things like the psalmist in Psalm 107 when he said, he, God, pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes, but he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. She is just doing what the psalmist did in Psalm 113. God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 34:10, the young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then, in verses 54 and 55 of our text, she brought it all home with words of remembrance about God's faithful mercy. The people of Israel, she refers to them as his servant, and God had been compassionate towards them because he had made a promise to them. Yes, God had been compassionate to Israel, his servant, because God had made a promise to them. Because in the book of Genesis, God declared to Abraham, the father of his people, in Genesis 17, 19, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God said he would do that. It's an everlasting covenant granted and given to the offspring after Abraham. You see, Mary is essentially declaring to us in this song that the same God who previously acted so faithfully toward his people Israel, lowering the proud while elevating the humble, rebuking the rich while feeding his precious ones with good things, he is the God who is again showing his marvelous character through the arrival of his promised son, the promised offspring of Abraham. This is the same God, she's saying. He did it before, and now he's doing it again in a way that makes us marvel. She was so full of joy over God and so sought to magnify God because in the arrival of the Christ, the baby in her womb, conceived of the Holy Spirit, now all the promises will be fulfilled and all hopes will be met because all those promises and all those hopes will be fulfilled in this offspring, in her son, Jesus, who is the Christ. In other words, my friends, if you are desperate, God's help is here. If you've been humbled by sin, God's salvation is here. If you're hungry in your soul, God's provision has now come. If you have been waiting for the gift, God's gift is now given. Mary's mind was full of past truth and recent good news, and now the brim of her heart was spilling over with happy praise. That's what truth does. It makes us spill over with happy praise. You see, my friends, the good news sparks great joy. Whenever it's carefully considered, it does this. And how could it not? How could the message that God's Son was sent for sinners like me and you to be their precious Savior and their perfect Lord not inspire tremendous delight in the hearts of His people? How could it not fill us, friends, with a joy that is able to push through all of the noise and even all of the sorrow that surrounds us? I'd like to take just a few moments to talk about this joy because I want you to have it. This joy, it is rooted in divine activity. It is rooted in divine activity. All the gladness that happens in this passage is the result of heavenly work. First of all, this chapter communicates divine sovereignty. God brought together certain people to some specific places while bringing about two miraculous conceptions along with the message of one holy angel. In His perfect wisdom, God caused all the effects that happened here in Luke chapter 1. This chapter also communicates divine favor, divine sovereignty, and divine favor. By His grace, God looked with kindness upon both Mary and Elizabeth. He fulfilled a promise that He had made centuries before, and He provided a Savior and King for sinners whom He elected to love forever. He's done that. And furthermore, this text communicates divine filling, divine sovereignty, divine favor, divine filling, because God's Spirit ignited the hearts of a little baby still in the womb, an old woman who recognized a gift when it entered into her home, and a young Bible-saturated teen who couldn't help but pour out praise. God had done it all, and the response was incredible gladness. My friends, if you are to have this joy, then you must first recognize what God Himself has done, what He has exclusively done out of love for you. My friend, God has brought you here today to hear His message of grace today, that you might know His joy today. That's His end result. You in eternity, full of gladness forever, which brings Him constant glory forever. That's the end result. Happy, joyful, glad worshipers in eternity, putting their focus upon the Lord, which glorifies Him supremely. That's the end result. And the means He accomplishes to get there is to bring people like you right here this morning to hear the gospel of what Jesus has done, to respond in faith, and then to know His joy, to know it now in part, and to know it fully forever. And that gospel is that this child, the one whom Mary can't stop singing about, this child is the one who would, 30 years later or so, willingly surrender His life on a cross to pay the sin of sinners, rising again from the dead as the triumphant Lord of all things, so that now, whoever repents, turning away from their sin, and embraces Him in faith, will be saved now unto forever, and will have His joy as a seed in the moment, but will blossom into a beautiful tree in eternity still to come. God has done this through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. Do you recognize the work of God for you today? Do you see how it is all from him that he might bring you to joyful glory in himself? Furthermore, this joy that this text speaks of, it is fostered by careful reflection. It's fostered by careful reflection. It's nurtured by truth that is thoughtfully considered and applied. You see, the Spirit of God primarily uses the Word of God to fill the people of God with the joy of God. The Spirit of God, he primarily uses the Word of God to fill the people of God with the joy of God. And if you seek to fan into flame a gladness over Christ, you must therefore stoke that fire through careful reflections on the Bible, one passage after another. Dear friends, it is not enough to just chew on a little morsel and then forget about it and to go on to whatever you actually want to do. It is to sit and it is to savor truth, divine, eternal truth that God wants you to know and to consider precious. And when you do that, your heart becomes filled. It is his word. It has always been his word that ignites his people. And I want to encourage you this Christmas to create a baseline. A new baseline, a new standard this Christmas. I want you to prioritize careful meditation upon truth. Yes, Christmas season, with all of the busyness, prioritize careful meditation upon truth. And then, after you've done so, after your heart is warmed by God, and only if you still desire it, allow all the lights and the gifts and the other trappings to mark this occasion of joy. Because in the grand scheme of things, it's really not the day of the year or the festivities of the season that are all that important. It's the child who fulfills the promise that matters. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. Christ is massive. Put your focus on him this December. And then with this joy, it is fed by anticipation. It is fed by anticipation. All the delight that's recorded here in Luke chapter 1 is marked by an expectation of what was still to come. John, he had not yet been born. Jesus was still in his mother's womb. His salvation had not yet been provided. There had not yet been a cross or an empty tomb. And their hope had not yet been fully realized. And yet, here they were full of gladness and exultation as they lived in anticipation. Indeed, it seems that their anticipation of what was certain to come actually increased their delight. It fed their joy. It caused it to grow. As Mary thought more and more about the promise that would soon be fulfilled, the measure of her gladness increased and it even spilled over. Oh, friends, in my humble opinion, the build-up to Christmas is almost as good as the day itself, as the anticipation mounts from day after day. And when it is rightly approached, the build-up can actually provide Christmas Day with an even greater measure of gladness. But here is the key. Here is the key to finding joy in all of this anticipation. To finding joy while we await not just December 25th, but the second advent of our glorious Lord. Here's the key. Spend your days of waiting focused on promises and people. This is key, I'm convinced. Spend your days waiting focused on promises and people. Mary's heart was overwhelmed by what God in his mercy had said in the past. And Mary's heart was in awe. Well, like Mary, we must fix our eyes upon what God has mercifully promised. He has declared to us that in his Son, all those who are hungry, all those who are low, will be fed and will be elevated with joy in him. That's a promise. He has promised us that our sins will be washed away and we will have relationship with the God who is marked by fidelity forever and ever and ever. And he has promised us that through the Spirit of Christ who proceeds from the Father and comes to us from the Son, this Spirit, he will ignite our hearts and give us a joy even now as we walk and strive to know him better and to make him known. We cling to the promises. Promises like God will never leave us nor forsake us. We cling to these such things even now. And like Mary, we must feed our joy by recognizing that it is best found in community. Feed that joy by not secluding yourself, but by pressing into God's people and all of the challenge that comes with it. So, people, promises, focus on those things and leave the Christmas tree to the day after if you have to. But let it be about the Lord and about his people. And then let me say this, a hard word. This joy survives barrenness. It is not lost on me that Elizabeth was gifted with a child even when she was well past the age for giving birth. And Mary was given a child even when the norms of nature precluded her from having one. And we should praise God whenever this happens, friends. We should praise God because children are a great blessing from the Lord. Whenever this happens, we should be full of great praise to God and gladness with his people who enjoy it. However, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes, and all too frequently, barrenness is lifelong. Because in his own wise yet inscrutable reasons, God sometimes says no. But the barren are not left without blessing. Because the Christ child is also for her who has no child of her own. And though the sorrow is not taken away, a joy is provided in him that enables the surviving of barrenness. It provides an endurance in the midst of all of the deep disappointment. Oh, my sisters and the husbands who are by your side, God loves you. And he has promised you that in his Son, all your sorrow and all your sighing will one day flee away. The Savior will ever draw near to you and he will give you comfort. More than that, through his Spirit and his precious word, he will provide you with a gladness that no mere human could ever give you. He will give you something in his Son that not even a child could offer. He will give you lasting peace and lasting joy in the greatest person who has ever been born. And then finally today, this joy translates into praise. It transforms into statements like, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb, and my soul magnifies the Lord." If your heart is filled with the joy of the Lord, then praise him by praying up, by singing out, and by telling it forward. Pray it up to God with glad shouts of thanksgiving. Sing it out with his redeemed people whenever you gather, and tell it forward to those who must hear this message. Let your heart be full of this joy that results in praise to the one true God who is deserving of all of our magnification. Let's pray and thank him. Oh Lord God, it is a battle for joy. We don't want to miss that. It does not come easy to people who are in the flesh, who battle against sinful flesh. And yet, Father, your Spirit is stronger than our flesh, and he's stronger than the devil, and he's stronger than this world. And Lord, as he works through your word, he is capable of transforming us into people who are marked by gladness, Lord. Not the kind of fickle happiness that this world offers, Lord, but true gladness that is rooted in a true promise, the promise of your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that for your people, that your people, Father, would be marked by a joy, a delight that is from on high, that it would not only mark this season of the year, but that, Father, we would be the kind of people here at Oak Park who are marked by happiness in God, and this happiness in you, Father, would be transformative to all of our lives. We thank you for your kindness to us, your grace in Christ, the power of your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.